Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Pentecost 2020. A lot of us figured we'd be in the kingdom of God by now. We had all the false starts and all of the misunderstood prophecies. And yet at the same time, the most fantastic thing about the Sabbath and holy days, in particularly the holy days, those unlock the secrets of God's plan for all mankind. That's a tremendous thing to contemplate. Think about what it says there in Revelation 12:9, that ancient serpent, the dragon, Satan the devil, is deceiving the whole world. And you can see how that's operating today, right? But think of this. God has intervened to call his people. God has provided his word, as we talked about yesterday. And he's put in there some things simple and easy to understand, like the Ten Commandments and the things in the book of Proverbs. He has put in there some things that are difficult to understand. He has put in there some things that he has hidden, and it takes the key of the holy days to unlock it and give us understanding. Now, just like Leviticus 23, so if you'll turn there, and think about this. This is why the majority of establishment fake Christianity does not keep the Sabbath or the holy days, because God put it in what is called the Old Testament, which is actually the covenant with Israel. So if you want a true definition of it, it is the covenant with Israel and the covenant with the church. Old Testament, New Testament. But there are things in the Old Testament that apply all the way through the New Testament. And that's what they miss. So they are truly the blind leading the blind, because they don't know what God is doing. They have some parts of it because they're willing to accept part of the Bible, but not all of the Bible. And that's what we covered yesterday. Now here in Leviticus 23, we have the Passover, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. Then we have Pentecost. And remember, every holy day represents a major accomplishment of God, a major step in fulfilling his plan. So we have the Passover. That was for the children of Israel, sparing their firstborn. Who was the firstborn in the New Testament that was most important? Jesus Christ. He was also the firstborn from the dead. Wave sheaf offering day after the Passover, right? Important things hidden in the Word of God. The secret of God, which he has revealed to his church and his people. Now let's pick it up here in verse 15, Leviticus 23. We've already gone through the Sabbath, the Passover, the first and last day of unleavened bread, the wave sheaf offering day, and now we come to the next command, beginning with the wave sheaf offering day. And isn't that something? To start the count to the harvest of the resurrection begins with the first one resurrected from the dead, Jesus Christ. And he ascended to heaven on that wave sheaf offering day, right? Yes. Now, we will see the count from Christ to the resurrection of the saints is a continuous count from that time forward. So let's read it. Verse 15, and you shall count to you, beginning with the next day after the Sabbath, beginning with the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. That means a whole week ending in a Sabbath. even unto the day after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. Now, people have had it wrong because they want to do it their way. And what is so interesting is the Jews who say the Old Testament is the Word of God don't even understand what God is doing because they have covered over everything that they do with their traditions. In other words, they have professed the Bible but buried it. And they're blinded and don't know and don't understand. 50 days, and you shall bring a new grain offering, and we'll talk about that and what that means. A new grain offering. Let's read it right here. And you shall bring out of your homes 2 wave loaves of 2/10 parts or deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, during the days of unleavened bread, leaven is a type of sin. But this is an entirely different thing with meaning here. We'll see that in a bit. But this means when you take this loaf and wave it, that means that you're producing to God something that is entirely different than when you started with the flour. Now we find in Matthew 13 about the woman who takes 3 measures of leaven and puts it in flour until it's all leavened. And Jesus said, that's like the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is not like an unto sin. So what is the meaning of that? The meaning is the good action of leaven, which changes the dough into a loaf, and then it's baked. Now, there are many analogies that you can have here. The grain is crushed fine. That's like all of the trials and tests that we have. It is beaded, kneaded together, and that's like the things that we have to change and overcome. The leaven is put into it, and the leaven is like the Holy Spirit, and the raising of the dough is the metamorphosis or changing and renewing of our minds. In other words, this depicts with the baked loaf the converted Christian and depicts the resurrection, changing from one form to another. And we will see that the resurrection is on Pentecost. Now then, verse 18, you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 7 churches. We'll look at that again just in review. 1 young bull, 2 rams. These shall be for a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offerings, with their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. That pictures the church. And you shall sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. Now, you have sins forgiven to the sin sacrifice, and that's a type of Christ. And the peace offerings mean that you have peace with God because the price of your sins were paid by the sin offering. Now notice, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. The priest represents Christ. And all of the churches, he's the head of. And we all belong to God. So right here, in this very lengthy explanation for the holy day of Pentecost, there is multiple meanings in the things that are here and projections into the New Testament. Now, as you know, we take up an offering on all of the holy days. And we do this in this age, because there are no sacrifices, with an offering that is a monetary offering. So at this time, we'll take a pause and we'll take up an offering. Now let's continue on with the Feast of Pentecost. After God brought them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, it was on Pentecost that God gave them the Ten Commandments and started the covenant with Israel. A major event. The first time that human beings heard the voice of God from his spiritual form and power and glory from the top of the mountain. No other people have ever had that happen to them before that time or since that time. Yes, there have been dreams and revelations. Yes, there was the ministry of Jesus Christ, where as a man, he taught the 12 apostles and started the church. Let's understand something else in the New Testament. Let's come to Luke, the 4th chapter. Now we know in the New Testament we have what? Passover, the sacrifice of Christ. Unleavened bread, getting sin out of our lives. Now then, that's about as far as the Protestants go, and they don't even do it the right way, because they don't understand anything concerning the things that God wants them to learn. Luke, the 4th chapter, has to do with a temptation by Satan the devil against Christ. Now then, you look at the chronologies, and Jesus began his ministry. But first, he had to meet Satan the devil as a man. Now, to make it even more difficult, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the chronology shows this. After his baptism, he went to the wilderness. Now, that was in 26 AD. And the Day of Atonement, which also carries out a very important part of the plan of God, and gives us the details about it when we understand it. That's when Jesus actually began his ministry, because the temptation against Satan began on the Day of Atonement in 26 AD, which was also a Jubilee year. Now then, after that temptation and he recovered, let's come to verse 16, because here's another event that occurred on Pentecost. Though it's not listed as Pentecost directly, but that's what it actually is. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, this day was the day of the Sabbaths, plural, which should be translated the day of the weeks. What day was that? That was Pentecost. Notice what he did on this Pentecost, which was an important, profound, spiritual fulfillment of prophecy. And this was on that day of Pentecost. Verse 17, and it was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's referring to himself. "For this reason he has anointed me." That was the prophecy in Isaiah 61. "To preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim pardon to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, physically and spiritually, to send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed by Satan's system, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's an astonishing thing to read. But listen to this. How do you count for a Jubilee year? You count 49 years, 7 times 7. That sound familiar to Pentecost? 7 full weeks ending in a Sabbath, 7 times 7 is what? 49. Then the next day is 50. So in a Jubilee year, when he was at the temptation with Satan the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, he could not proclaim publicly that he was the Messiah. But since this was for the spiritual new covenant, God gave the proclamation on Pentecost where he had been brought up. And Pentecost is the 50th day in the 50th year. Now think on that, how God does things. Notice what Jesus told them, verse 21. Then he began to say to them, today, on that Pentecost, the 50th day in the 50th year. This scripture is being fulfilled, present tense, passive, in your ears. They didn't know what to make of it. They said, who do you make yourself to be? They chased him out of the synagogue and were going to throw him over the cliff's edge, but he got out of their hands. Now let's take a look at another major fulfillment. This was a major fulfillment. The announcement. Now how did he announce it? He didn't stand up there and say, I am the Messiah. No. He quoted scripture to show that he was the Messiah because it was the pronouncement of God that was given in prophecy to Isaiah. Right from the scroll of the book of Isaiah in the synagogue, which they had read probably many times over. And he said, it's being fulfilled today. Now, let's come to Acts, the second chapter. Let's see another fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. Just like God spoke to the children of Israel from the top of Mount Sinai on Pentecost, now, on this Pentecost, he began the church at the temple. Now it had to be at the temple. Couldn't be anyplace else, because God put his name there, and that was the house of God. So this was quite a thing that happened, a major fulfillment. And I imagine it was very stunning when it took place. You know the account. Now here's the proper translation of it, Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled. Same verbiage we saw back there in Luke 4, is being fulfilled. They were all with one accord in the same place. And suddenly there came from heaven. What came from heaven at Mount Sinai? The words of God. And the mountain was all on fire like lava rolling down, and the wind was blowing, and the tempest was happening. The trumpet was being blown. And I think at the time that this began, the trumpet was being sounded in the temple. And so here they are. And all of a sudden, there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a powerful wind, because it was the Holy Spirit coming, the power of God, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, that sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them the words to proclaim. Now think about what was happening at this Pentecost at the temple. Jesus had his 3-year ministry, a little over 3 years. He preached mightily. He healed thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And I wonder how many of them really understood what was happening, because see, out of all of Jesus' preaching, there were only 120 there on the day of Pentecost. Now that's amazing. Now then, here comes a message from God spiritually by the power of his Spirit through his chosen apostles. And what did they preach? The word of God. And what was the command that Jesus gave to them before he ascended to heaven? He said, and you remain in Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem there must be preached repentance of sin for remission. And then it was to go to the whole world from there. But it had to start at the temple. And he began to speak with other languages. Why? Because there were Jews from all different countries there, as the Spirit gave the words to proclaim. So this was from God. They were the mouthpiece, but God was the power. And what they spoke was the word of God. So they were just like a recording machine, right? A little different, though. Big megaphone. Now, there were many Jews who were sojourning in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And I imagine God inspired a lot of them to come, because many of them had heard that the Messiah had died. How could that be? What happened at Jerusalem? Well, we'll go to Pentecost and we'll find out what happened. See? You know, God does a lot of things. We don't even understand what he's doing. But I imagine God had angels directing certain ones all around the area of the Mediterranean and the Holy Land to come to Jerusalem. They came together and were confounded because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now, this is amazing, because everything up to that time from the temple out was in what? Hebrew or Greek later on, but mostly Hebrew. And that was the sacred language, they said. But now, there's a vast change. That's why the curtain at the death of Christ was ripped in two to show that the way to God was open to people. So they were amazed, and they marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Then it lists all of them, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, and Cyrene, and Romans who were sojourning, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our own language the great things of God. Now, they were to hear the word of God. Now, they didn't do like the children of Israel at Mount Sinai when they heard the word of God. They went to Moses and said, oh, Moses, you speak to us and let God speak to you and we'll do what you tell us. But we can't stand to hear the voice of the word of God anymore. Different here. God brought it to a level for conversion, for repentance, for understanding what happened with the death of Jesus Christ. And so that's when Peter gave this tremendous sermon. This sermon is really something else. He told them God is pouring out his Spirit like the prophets had said, and that the rulers took Jesus and killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And now He offers to you repentance of your sins. No such a thing was heard up until that time. This is an amazing thing that took place at the beginning of the church. And so then Peter really preached to them. And he left no doubt. He said, I want you to know the tomb of David is still with us. But Christ is raised from the dead. Now notice what he said here. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, and then later to all the nations of the world, beginning with those right there in Caesarea, and then later in Antioch, and then all around the Mediterranean, up into to Britain, all through Europe, going to the east and to Armenia, clear over to the Indian border. Quite an amazing thing that the apostles were doing, okay? But here's what he said. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with full assurance. You can believe it with absolute confidence that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Quite a thing. There were probably those there who were standing out shouting, crucify him, that were there on that Pentecost. Think of how their hearts must have pricked them. Think of how it must have really got down deep into their very soul and being that they had part in killing the Messiah. And after hearing this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to them, Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, they said, looking at all of them, what are we going to do? They've been convicted. Now what are you going to do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you yourselves. Not just the priest and the prophet and the king, but you, the ordinary man and woman, will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's quite a thing. And you know what happened? They baptized 3,000 on that day. And then you go into the book of Acts and you see later multitudes and 5,000. And it was an overwhelming thing that was done for the first 12 years of the apostles' preaching in Judea. And then you come to Acts, the 10th chapter, in Cornelius. And that was where the great addition to the church began. Now the Jews, with their traditions that they had, they didn't want to associate with any of the Gentiles with anything. And especially the Pharisees. So then from there, it goes out. Goes out into the whole world. Down through the ages, down through time, down through to our day. But then God has given us, as we saw yesterday, the book of Revelation, which is the revelation from God the Father given to Jesus Christ to give to all of those in the church. So let's come to Revelation, the first chapter again. Let's look at that. So what do we have here? We have the first chapter, Passover, death of Christ, resurrection, and wave sheaf offering ascension. Right here. Chapter 1, Christ, the central figure of everything in the New Testament. And all of this we saw yesterday was what? Written down. God wants it written down so we know it. So then we went through the seven churches. Now, seven churches, if you count the 7 weeks, the seven churches are analogous to the 7 weeks of harvest. Quite a thing, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Quite a thing. So there's the parallel with it. Now, what happens after the 7 weeks? You come to Pentecost. Now, here's the type of Pentecost. Chapter 4. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus was crucified. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And on the fourth day, which happened to be the first day of the week, he ascended to heaven, correct? Now look at chapter 4. This is like the resurrection. But this was just for John only. So he was a type of the first fruits, the first one to understand about the resurrection and the throne of God and Jesus Christ and everything that was to be done from that time forward. So let's read a few verses here in Revelation chapter 4. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet were speaking with me, saying, come up here. Now, when are the saints resurrected? At the last trump. What is here? A trump. Right? Let's go forward just a little bit to Revelation 11. Now, this is the two witnesses. They have a 3.5-year ministry. They are killed and their dead bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days while the world celebrates. Then all of a sudden, there is a great earthquake. And they stand on their feet, and there's a voice from heaven which says, come up here, verse 12. Let's read it. Verse 11, Revelation 12. Then after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a great voice from heaven say, come up here. And they ascended into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies saw them rise. And a great earthquake, and the seventh trumpet blew, and the rest of the dead were raised. Quite a tremendous thing. Well, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves here, but let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back. Because the day of Pentecost pictures the first resurrection.